We read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and I'll be reading out of the NIV. He uses the word aliens. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Thank you for these words of truth, O Lord. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What if charges like this were leveled against you? You're part of a cult. In your secret assemblies, you gather together and eat and drink the body and blood of your founder. Like the druids from of old, you probably, in order to participate in that ritual, you probably have kidnapped young children and sacrificed them. Such were the charges like that against the early Christians, and especially under the time of Nero, the Roman emperor. In 64 AD, there was a great fire that had broken out in the city of Rome. Nero wanted to make sure to blame the Christians for that fire, and so they persecuted the Christians and put many of them to death. Tacitus, one of the Roman historians there, records the fact that he says they were lighted and burned as torches for the amusement of the mobs. Maybe you can just picture them as they were put ablaze there as the pyre was being lit, and yet the Lord giving them strength, these Christian martyrs, to confess Christ even as they're facing that kind of death. Maybe they were even singing songs, something like we would maybe have, of course, "I'm but a stranger here, heaven is my home." The Apostle Peter writes his first epistle at a time when we believe it was right before this burning took place in Rome. He writes to the Christians living in five provinces in Asia Minor, the area of Turkey today. And he talks about the severe trials, the testing of their faith that they're going to go through. And it's interesting that there's one place in his epistle that he even talks about this as a fiery trial. I know that I believe the NIV simply says painful trial or so on. And yet the word is perosis. It means a burning. Because the Christians did not indulge in the wild way of living, the orgies and the drunkenness and so on of their pagan neighbors around them, this also caused the Christians to be especially despised by them. And the Apostle Peter says also in his epistle, they, meaning the pagans here, they think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation and they heap abuse on you. What a twist, though, we find in the words before us here, 1 Peter chapter 2. Here Peter says that on the day that the Lord is going to visit, the day of judgment, the unbelievers, the pagan people in the world, though they accuse you of doing wrong, you Christians, they're going to be made to acknowledge that your Christian way of living is appropriate. They're going to approve of that living. They're going to have to. And more importantly, some of them may also finally acknowledge that Christian way of living and want it for their own life and repent of their sins and take hold of the one true God for their own eternal salvation. And isn't that really why we also are interested in living our lives in this world as strangers and aliens? Has anyone ever said to you, you're living like an alien? And I don't just mean your roommate. In all seriousness, myself included here, what would people say about our lives as they assess us? Do they get the feeling that we're pretty attached, basically only living for this life and so on, attached to everything here? Or would they say, there must be something about that individual that's driving that individual, something greater, something deeper? If the Apostle Peter writing to Christians who were going through that kind of persecution and certainly were looking forward to eternal life in heaven, if he urges them not to be so attached to this world, instead looking forward to heaven, a heavenly home. What about us today who've got it pretty comfortable in this life? If people were asked about us, how would the assessment go? I wonder why she is so forgiving all the time toward people, even when they've mistreated her. Why is it that he's interested always in attending church regularly, doesn't want to miss it, and especially when the Lord's Supper is offered? Why is she always interested in bringing up Bible study and wanting to involve herself in praying for others? Why does she seem to pursue her studies here at the college so diligently? I mean, as if it's even joy. And what about him? As he goes about his work, he seems to be doing it in such a way that he's working for another master or something. Why isn't he joining in cursing and swearing all the time? I hardly ever hear him do it, even if he'd smash his finger in a door. What's up with so-and-so? Everyone else is getting crazy and rip-roaring wasted for the night. Don't you only go around once in life? The Bible says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Is this the ideal that we reflect? If mirrors could only talk, right? I'm sure you've had it where you've stood at a state fair or county fair or something in front of a crazy mirror, one of those funny ones, and look what kind of an image comes back. You can smile at that because you know it isn't so real, but boy, you're sure distorted, aren't you? We use the word refraction, don't we, at times, to talk about a path of light that's been distorted coming from its source. You and I know as Christians, we often describe the law of God as being like a mirror, right? And as we look into that mirror, we see a reflection coming back that's not pretty. But this isn't fake. This is real. But the other thing that's different about it, this isn't lying in the mirror's fault. This is inside of us. This is our infractions that has caused this kind of refraction. Instead of letting our light shine before men, we may often have let a piece of our mind shine like a blazing torch toward another, or at least not taken the opportunity that was right there before us to show true love. Our sins weigh pretty heavy, very heavy. But dear friends, remember where those heavy sins are really resting. They're resting on the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament to have it rest on his shoulders when the Lord said, "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." As we're in this time of Advent and we think of our Lord's advent, his first coming, remember what it really was all about. He comes here to live perfectly the law of God, which is pure, to live it and to reflect perfectly in his life. Yeah, but it's not just for him. That reflection, by the power of the gospel and word and sacrament, is given to each one of us individually, so that you and I, by faith in the Savior, can simply say this: I too have kept the law of God in spite of my sins. I've kept the law of God perfectly because of Christ. Go to the cross of Calvary. He suffers and dies there. He pours out the blood of the God-man for you and me and for every sinner in this world. And he truly did atone for our sins before the Heavenly Father. Go there to the empty tomb and realize he's certainly proven to the Heavenly Father and to the world, yes, that his work accomplished what he had come to do. Doesn't this give us real reason to live? To live for heaven, Heaven is our home. It's been purchased and won for us by the King of Kings. And also to care about how we live right now. Living like an alien. You can hear the tune, right? I don't know if it's going to replace something like living like a refugee or whatever. But living like an alien, that is a tune that we do want to hum and to sing throughout our life, day by day. And let's not be surprised that the Lord God Himself will also cause other people along the way, maybe some that are totally a surprise to us, to also be humming that tune with us as we prepare for the great day, the day of visitation, which we don't have to be afraid of because of Christ. God bless every one of you. Amen.